Sorry about the fact we don't have any overhead today. Tried to get it to work. I don't know if the bulb's out or what. So we'll hopefully give the references slow enough to where you can keep up with where we're at and the points that we're trying to make. And for those of you that only know about phones and tablets and computers, this is a piece of chalk. And this is not a blackboard, it's a green board. It used to be blackboard. But anyway, we're going to start over in the book of Exodus. You want to look at chapter 12 with me? And then we're going to look at chapter 13. Exodus 12 and chapter 13, where we're going to begin our study here in just a minute. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And we know that that is in memory of the many lives that have been lost to give us the freedom that we enjoy at this time. And we're indeed thankful to the God of heaven who in His providence made that possible. But what's it going to change? About the only thing, I guess, Memorial Day is going to change for a lot of us is we're going to be full of hot dogs, maybe, and chili. That's about it. Not going to change necessarily the choices we make in life. It ought to cause us to appreciate our freedom and to utilize the opportunity that it gives us. But God has employed the human memory for purpose. And this is clearly indicated in these verses in Exodus chapter 12. This is the memorial event. Event that was so crucial to the very existence of the nation of Israel. And that is the memory of the Exodus. And they're making preparation now for this to take place. It's going to happen tonight. And Moses is giving instructions about what they're to do in a memorial feast. I want to read from Exodus chapter 12, and I want to begin in verse 11. So we're kind of getting in the middle of these instructions, but we'll be able to get the gist of it. You shall eat in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, we're going to read in just a moment down in verse 14. You see that word memorial? It's going to be a memorial. Now, why verse 11? Eat it in haste with your staff in your hand, so forth. Of course, they're going to leave Egypt unprepared. They didn't amass an army. They didn't gather weapons. They didn't plan a war against Egypt. It's all going to be by the power and providence of Almighty God. In fact, it will be such an unexpected departure. You know, if you're going to travel, a lot of people are traveling this weekend. Depending how far they travel, they made plans, maybe extra clothes or provisions of some sort, or get a room to stay in a hotel. And so they're going to be traveling, and they're going to need to take food for their family, but they're not even going to have time to make the bread and let it leaven. And so they're going to take unleavened bread. An indication of the fact it was not by their own design, it was not by their own power, but it was by the power of Almighty God. And so that's the nature of this particular event. He said, verse 12, for I'll go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, later, when they observe this memorial, verse 14, and the thing we want to get out of these initial scriptures is a principle that's going to apply to the other verses we're going to look at. That when God expects us to remember something, when He sets up a memorial, it's not simply the idea of, oh yeah, that took place. It's not that. Like in this particular case, it was a judgment against the gods of Egypt. Now, if when they partook of the Passover next year, 5 years later, when they partook of the Passover, they could eat the bread. They could go through the procedure. They could kill the lamb. But if they just went through the act and did not remember, it was a judgment against the gods of Egypt. They might be susceptible to practice idolatry. Right? Did they ever practice idolatry? Yes, they did. God puts right here a safeguard. When you partake of this memorial, remember this, not just that you left Egypt. This was a judgment against the gods of Egypt. How foolish it would be for you now to show reverence, to worship, to adore any other gods. Judgment against the gods of Egypt. And they ought to remember that, as well as the fact of their exodus by the power of God. He said, the blood shall be for a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, stop with me just a moment and go to 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to come right back to Exodus. But go to 1 Corinthians 5. So here's where we're at now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 7, I believe it is, that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now, this particular letter was written by a Hebrew. Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was educated in the Hebrew religion. He knew it and he believed it. He's writing to truly a Gentile church primarily. But note when in verse 7, he said, clean out the old leaven. He's talking about this man who's been practicing sin. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Now note this last statement. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. I don't know that the Israelites, back Exodus 12, 1500 years before Christ was born, had a concept that this meal that seemed so simple foreshadowed the greatest event that this world would ever know. That event that we've been singing about, that Sam talked about, that Christ so loved the world, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And yet we see Paul makes reference to that. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So just like these people were set free from the bondage of Egypt because of the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we're set free from the bondage of Satan. And just as these people were to recognize that their allegiance was to the God that set them free and to no other gods, we need to recognize that because Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us, that our allegiance is to God and to no other gods. And so, it's not just remembering the event, but even God Himself put in this event something that foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah, the setting of man free from sin. So verse 14, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. It's interesting. Now, I've got on the board chapter 13, so just turn the page and look at chapter 13. And look over in chapter 13, in verse 14. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, it shall come when your son asks you in time. And they're going to devote the firstborn to God, and that's all in connection with this Exodus. It shall come to be when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? You shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Not, well, God said we got to take this meal. That's not that. It was a demonstration of the power of the God of Moses and the God of Israel. With a powerful hand, He brought us out of slavery. And so that's what they're to impress upon their sons, that it's this God, and you'll note it's the Lord. And if your Bible has a L-O-R-D, it's capital L-O-R-D. The Bible may have Jehovah. That it's not any God. It's the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the one that accomplished this for us. Now, go over to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. So they leave Exodus, they leave Egypt. About 3 months later, approximately, they get over to Mount Sinai. Now, we're over in Exodus 19. And here's this mountain, and they camp around this mountain. Some very significant statements. Look at verse 4. And something that's good to do, it's kind of a side point, but something you may want to remember when you're doing your Bible study, is that this event, the Exodus, became a touchstone. It became a thing that was pointed to over and over and over again. And what I've done in my Bible, in fact, I reserved a certain color and a certain kind of indication to show that in the teachings or in the instructions or in the accounts, when the Exodus is referred to, it continually points back, an Exodus pointer is what I've chosen to call it. But nevertheless, be that as it may, here they are at Mount Sinai. Do you just forget what all happened? No, look. He said, verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." When? The Exodus. "And I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Indeed. Okay, I agree. I remember that. But look at the next verse. Remember, the point we're making with these is that when God gave us this capacity to remember. But when He tells us to use that capacity, like in this particular case, it's more than calling it to mind. There are some results that He expects out of that. He expects us to reason and to think of what does that demand out of me? Look at this next verse. He said, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I set you apart. You're my special people, and you're my special people to do my will." And so, once a year, they began to clean out the leaven out of their houses, and they began to get the lamb on a certain day and keep it to a certain day and prepare it a certain day. And the boy said, "Dad, what are we doing? It's time to teach your children about not only the Passover, but why we don't lie, why we honor our father and mother, why we don't commit adultery, why we don't steal, why we offer these offerings, why we have a priesthood. All of that is entailed in that." And so remembering the Passover had expectations of consequent attitude and action. Look over at Exodus 20. You're in Exodus there, 19, so just turn a page to Exodus 20, verse 8. We all know this verse. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Sabbath refers to a day of rest, and it so happened it was on the seventh day. God made it on the seventh day, or what we call Saturday. Okay, remember the Sabbath day. But there's another little part to that. You see the rest of that? To keep it holy. It's a separate day. It's to be set apart, and there are certain things to be done. Now, when you go over to Deuteronomy 5. So, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And look over at Deuteronomy 5. Now, what you have in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is preaching a sermon to the people. Some nearly 40 years later. And he talks about that event. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm." Here's one of those Exodus pointers I was talking about. So he's reminding them of the Exodus. "Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So it wasn't just in the Passover feast once a year, but every week, every Sabbath day, when their life changed about work schedules and what they could do and the convocations or assemblies they had, all of that was to impress upon them, "You're a redeemed people by the power and grace of Almighty God. Therefore, you ought to keep His commandments. You owe Him your complete allegiance." That was what that was about. It wasn't just, "I know you're tired from the week, so I'm going to give you a day off." It wasn't that. But much more to that. And you can see that in the sermon. And it confirmed what we're saying, that when God tells us to remember something, it's because calling that to mind can have an impact upon us. Well, with that in mind, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at chapter 12. And we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 12, and then we're going to go back to chapter 11 for just a moment. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And again, you have this appeal to remember. And it may be because we don't understand how they used these words that we may exclude ourselves from this commandment. Well, I'm out of it. I know that. I'm not youth anymore. And so this is not including me, although I ought to remember my Creator. This is particularly directed to youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, what I mean by we might exclude us, we might think youth. Oh, that's Noah. That's youth. Or maybe that's Alexis. That's youth. Well, they are youth. But youth here is far more extensive than Noah's age and Alexis' age. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now back up to chapter 11 and look at verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, you can go through the book and through the Old Testament. You'll see youth included people of marriageable age. It would, in fact, the Hebrews would use this term of people up into their 30s and maybe even 40. So now that's what we call the prime of life. And so when he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, that would include a lot of folks right here in this audience there today. But now you'll note, he's encouraging 11:9 to enjoy that period of your life. The idea that God is some kind of tyrant, and he wants to make it tough on you. No, he's given you youth and vitality and good minds and able bodies. He's made marriage. He's given you the capacity to earn, to see the skies, to do whatever. He wants you to enjoy that. But, now note, he said, yet no, verse 9, that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So, okay, go fishing. Fine, nothing wrong with going fishing. Go and find you a sweet girl that you can love and get married. Nothing wrong with that. Having kids, that's fine. Just remember this. Every choice you make, life is about choices. And every choice you make, God's going to hold you accountable for it. And the vitality and the energy and the capacities you have for youth, God will hold you accountable for it. Look, chapter 12, 1. Remember that you're created in the days of your youth. Now, we've been looking at verses that say something about, we look back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, that these remember verses said, okay, here's the consequent expectations. Look, chapter 12, 1. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. The book of Ecclesiastes used the term evil, not in the sense of moral evil. It's bad. And we've got people in this audience today that know what this is talking about. Life is not good like it once was because they've got aches and pains. They can't see like they used to see. I've even heard of people that's hard of hearing. Can you imagine that? And so there's things that happen as you get older. And so he's talking about the time of life before that. He said, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. You can't, everything not as clear as it once was. And they didn't have glasses like you've got today. And the clouds return after the rain. You may have a good day and tomorrow you hurt and there's pain and there's problems. In the day when the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop. And that may refer to the idea of the legs not having the strength they once had to hold a person upright. The grinding ones stand idle because they're few, possibly referring to the loss of teeth. And those who look through the windows grow dim. And in fact, if you get cataracts, you begin to lose light in your eyes. And then he said, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low and so forth. That's enough of that. The only thing I want you to show is picturing people getting older where they do not have the capacities of mind and body that they once had. So when he said in verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You say, oh, I know there's God. I know God made man. I remember. I know back there in Genesis 1. No, no. What he's saying is, right now, while your mind is capable of grasping ideas. You know, young people, you know, those of us who are older, you give them a digital device maybe they've never used and they don't even know what to do with it. Young people, they give them a digital device, they start punching buttons and working on it. Pretty soon they got it down. Their minds are nimble and alert. What he's saying is, young people, whether you're 20 or 30 or 35 or 40, use your minds now, not just to learn how to do business, not just to learn how to fish, not just to learn how to excel in sports. Use your mind right now for your Creator. Use your hands for your Creator. Use your tongues for your Creator. Use your ears for your Creator. Now. People think, when I get old, I'll... No, no. Now. And so, remembering your Creator in the days of your youth has that in mind. Let's go over to Titus 2. And while it's not this kind of terminology, you'll see this clearly emphasized in that Titus was to preach in the churches on the island of Crete. Look over at Titus chapter 2, if you will. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 4, now Titus is preaching in various churches on the island of Crete. Now he does talk to Titus about what he's to teach older men and older women in verse 2 and 3. But now he turns his attention to what the group of people that would be included in what we find in Ecclesiastes 12:1, youth. And he starts with young women. And look what he says to young women. Love their husbands. So encourage the young women to love their husband. Now you can already see that when he uses young women, he's not talking about just teenagers. Women who are married and maybe have children, you'll see that too. They're young. What are they to think about? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband. Developing the home, making it a safe place, training their children, making it a place where their husband wants to come home. Using good judgment how they spend their finances and their time. Why? Because of their Creator. Not because they fear their husband, but because of their Creator. And if they remember the Creator in the days of their youth, young women will realize they've got a tremendous responsibility with that youth and with their hands and with their eyes and with their time and with their abilities. Note the last phrase in the verse. Does it not confirm what was said? That the Word of God will not be dishonored. It all points back to your Creator. And you're going to be the kind of wife, you're going to be the kind of mother that will honor the God who made you and redeemed you. That should be a woman's goal, a young woman. But look at the next verse. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Your verb may say sober, and it certainly would include not imbibing intoxicating beverages or drugs, but it's more than that. To learn to have good judgment in how you dress and where you go and what kind of people you associate with and how you spend your money and your time. Young people, to be sensible in all things, showing yourself an example of good deeds. Yeah, young people are the example. I thought the old people were example. Well, they are. But young people are the example. Look, young men have purity in doctrine. You know what? Look, folks, there are people who are baptized. They say, oh, I know the Creator. I know the Son of God. They wouldn't know how to teach somebody 5 years later why baptism is essential to salvation. I don't drink. I don't curse. I don't steal. I'm a good young person. Remember your Creator. Remembering your Creator has to do purity in doctrine. Why should I be a person? Look, young people, do you read your Bible? Do you study it so that you can know the difference in truth and error? Do you? Or you say, that's mom and dad's job. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth so you can be pure in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then down in verse 10, after addressing the bond slaves, he said the idea is to adorn the doctrine of our God in every respect. Then a little later, he talks about how God's grace has come not only to save us, but to create a people that are zealous for good deeds. Look, you may remember it's Memorial Day and the soldiers die and you're glad for freedom, but that's it. Have a good time. But when God says, remember, there's some expectations of responsibility that grow out of that. And that is very clear from this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, as well as this one in Titus chapter 2. I suppose, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I know that'd be the passage that you would be thinking about if we start talking about remembering. So let's go over there to 1 Corinthians 11. It's already on our minds because we've observed the memorial and because of the good comments that we made at the table today. So we'll go over to 1 Corinthians 11. And we have the apostle writing to the church at Corinth, and you're very familiar with this text. You'll note in verse 24 that Paul said when Jesus instituted this memorial feast we call the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same thing, verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, okay, so here's the bread passed around. I get a piece. Oh yeah, I remember Jesus died. Is that it? Or we might say, I'm trying to picture what he looked like on the cross. And I drink this fruit of the vine. I'm trying to remember the blood that came out of his side. Maybe we even pray that way. That's not the idea. I don't know what he looked like on the cross. I know it was a terrible sight. And the blood is not just talking about the blood that poured out of his side. Remembering his death, his body, is the fact that he died for me to set me free. And by his death, blood stands for death, to ratify a covenant. Note he said, look at the passage. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, when I eat that bread and I drink that fruit of the vine and I remember, he said, "Do this in remembrance." It's right there on that table. Do I remember that what that means is this evening, tomorrow, the next day, every word I speak, every choice I make is to be done in honor to the Christ who died for me and in accord with the covenant that he ratified. I think that's the idea of the memorial. Not just the scene on the cross that we do once a week. We got songs in our book that talk about living in the shadow of the cross. It's that concept that's in view here. And so, these Corinthians went through some kind of procedure they call the Lord's Supper, but Paul said it's impossible for you to observe the Lord's Supper because your attitude isn't correct. And he warned them to separate their common meal from this memorial. And then he said in verse 28, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Examine himself. What's that about? Well, let me see. I don't know if I'm worthy, because because I have sinned. It's just the opposite. I know I'm unworthy because I have sinned. And that's why I'm glad to partake of this memorial. That's the idea. When you examine yourself, you see the need of the death of Christ. I'm not so good that I can stand before God on my own merit. I need what Christ has done for me. I'm indebted with a debt I'll never pay. And that's why he told us to remember the Lord's death. Now, you'll note at the end of verse 26 of this reading that we're looking at, it's until he comes. There's another thing involved in this. He died. He died. But do you remember that he arose and he's coming again? And between the time that I partake and he comes again, what will my life be like? Until he comes. And that's what we need to partake of this memorial in view of his victorious resurrection from the grave. All right. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here's another remember passage . There's others that we could use, but I think time will permit us to look at them, but we're going to look at this one, Revelation chapter 2. This is to the church at Ephesus, and if you look here at Revelation chapter 2 in verse 5, you have a remember passage. Remember from where you have fallen. We've been stressing throughout these verses as we've looked at them that every time there's a remember in these passages, there's a consequent expectation of some sort. Is there here? Yeah, I know. I'm not living like I used to live. I'm not as zealous as I used to be. And is that it? What's the next phrase? And repent. What is repentance? It's a change of will. In our Bible class, we talked about the fact that when a person repents, they come to you and say, I repented. You don't know if they did or not. The only way you can know, because you're not God, you can't read hearts, is by the consequent actions and attitudes. Well, look at the verse. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not where I used to be. I'm not demonstrating the love I once had. I'm not having the zeal I once had. What do I do about it? Repent and do the deed you did at first. Change. Get busy about it. What are you going to do about it? We can sit in an audience like this and hear a lesson. Maybe it'll prick our conscience. But what is it going to change about our priorities and our choices? Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This section of Hebrews that we're in right now, Hebrews is about the high priesthood of Christ, but there are sections of exhortation. The writer, you can tell, is very concerned about his readers because of this solemn warning that you have in verse 4 beginning. The case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God. We're in Hebrews 6. Let me write that on the board in case we lose somebody. Hebrews 6, and we started in verse 4. And so he said, we could sum all this up. Verse 4 and 5, we were saved. We came to understand the gospel. We came to understand its riches, and we embraced it. Now, if we do that, he said, verse 6, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. It didn't say it's impossible to repent, but if the gospel doesn't mean anything to someone anymore, there's nothing else the teacher has. That's all he's got. And if the cross has lost its significance and its meaning, bad shape. Now, go down a little bit further in the text. verse 9. There's a note of optimism. But, beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget the work and the love which you've shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of a hope until the end, so that you'll not be sluggish. Is that what was happening? That they didn't show the zeal they used to show? There is an indication in chapter 10 that some of them were not assembling with the saints like they used to. They were in danger of wilting under the pressure of persecution and going back to Judaism. And one of the ways that was indicated, both in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6, is a lack of involvement with the Christians. Here, not serving, not being diligent to be involved with the saints. Hebrews 10, not assembling with them. Somebody said, boy, people sometimes ask me, you like the Astros? Yeah. Are you a good fan? Yeah, I may go once a year. Whoa, he's a diligent fan, isn't he? So you love the church? I love the church. I'm so glad the Lord established the church. We have one here now. How often do you attend? How involved are you? You ever call anybody? You ever serve in any way? And so, over here in Revelation 2, he said, remember where you've fallen. What happened when you first became a Christian, and where are you today? Is it an indication that you're drifting? He talked about that in chapter 2 of this very letter. The danger of drifting away from what you've heard is a slow, gradual thing. And so warned him about that very thing. Our final passage is going to be in Luke 16. So turn over to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 25. It's a remember passage, but it's not a passage that you're going to be able to act on anymore on this earth. And it's not one that holds out joy. The rich man. Life was good. But he didn't think about his duty to his fellow man. He evidently a Jew, living fine, plenty of good food, clothes, house. There's the poor guy, wanting just the crumbs that fall from the table. No thought about, should I help that guy? Should I try to make his life better? The second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So they both die. You know the story. The rich man, it says, verse 22, he was buried. The poor man died. Verse 22 said he was carried to Abraham's bosom. So now the tables have completely reversed. Rich man's in torment. And he pleads with Abraham. He said, send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. Wouldn't it be sad to hear this? Abraham said, child, remember. Remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. Now he's being comforted. You're in an agony. Wouldn't it be sad? God said, you remember? You went to church, you heard sermons, you had opportunities, you lived in a free land. You were given an education. You didn't use it. But Lord, give me another chance. There are no more chances. This is it. You remember? You remember the parents that pled with you? If you had godly parents, you remember the brethren who pled with you? Remember. Boy. The Lord describes torment as a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe that's part of it. Regret. I could have done better. I had opportunity to do better. But I didn't. And, you know, memory's a good thing, but it can be bad. Because if you make some bad choices in life that maybe affect your health, and you live for another 50 years, and you remember, boy, I made those bad choices and it pained you. But what if you remember your bad choices for eternity? Wow. And so, it's not a lesson on our Memorial Day, but it is a lesson that points to God's purpose for us to use our memory and use it to better serve this God who made us with that capacity. So we're going to sing a song that Sam selected. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for self-examination. It's an opportunity, if need be, for prayers of the brethren to help one. It's an opportunity if there's somebody in our audience that never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I don't know what the future holds, nor do you. Wouldn't it be sad if something happened in your life and you couldn't do anything to change it, and you remember, I had an opportunity. You have that opportunity. And if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?